I'll be reading 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. Now we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world.
Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to be turning to the book of John. We'll be in verses 14 through 18 as we talk about the Word becoming flesh. Hey, I've got an idea. How about let's take our service out in the parking lot? Y'all want to go? I've got one taker. I've got one waiver. I've got a whole bunch of waivers. Y'all aren't for that. I was sitting here wrestling with my introduction because, frankly, it stinks. But I thought of something different. Brother Solomon, you know, you're from Africa and you have a little bit of, you're saying that people don't always understand you. Well, I'm from here and people don't always understand me either. Who said that? We're going to have a special invitation song just for the rest. I'm not the quickest study. Truth be known, it probably takes me, generally speaking, whatever's normal time to figure something out takes me twice as long. It really does. I mean, that's just me. And I'm okay with that. It's just who I am. Understanding doesn't come easy for me. Sometimes I really got to work on it. I'll give you an example. Math. I love math, and I hated my math teachers because they couldn't say it where I could understand it. I mean, it was all their problem. It wasn't mine, you see. But two examples of areas that I really struggled in understanding math, I'll give you two examples, two of my favorite examples, so you'll get the picture of what we're talking about understanding. That's the thing I want to leave you with. Similar triangles. All you engineers ought to be just perking up saying, I know this stuff. Well, I had a really good math teacher one time who said, I'm going to teach y'all something. We're going to teach you similar triangles. And he said, here's why it's important. Oh, yeah? If you know how to do this, you can tell how tall that tree is without climbing up the tree. Oh, no, you can't tell how tall a tree is without dragging a tape measure and climbing to the top. But that teacher showed me I was wrong. You just have a fence post in the ground over here and measure the shadow length and make a similar triangle. That fence post, you know how high it is, how long the shadow is. You make a comparison. I've never forgot that. I've never used it, but I've never forgot it. Because that's a pretty good explanation. My understanding hooked up. Well, the second thing in math that's kind of interesting, I'm going to ask you, I'm setting you up. I want you to know this, okay? What is pi? Just yell it out if you know what pi is. Okay, who did not say 3.14? Raise your hand if you did not say 3.1. You have a great chance of being right. Everybody else just give me the equivalent of what pi is equal to. They didn't tell me what pi was. I asked what pi is. I asked my teachers that too. Well, 3.14. That doesn't help me. Just so you'll understand, so you're going. I'm talking about the idea of explanation and understanding. Pi's easy. Pi's the circumference of a circle with the radius 1. It's the unit circle. It's the circumference of a circle with the radius 1. 1 mile, 1 inch, 1 millimeter. Make it whatever you want. Isn't that kind of interesting? You can understand that when it's explained easily. Are you with me? Now that I've talked about that, how are we going to understand God? You ever think about it? You ain't on no... Did you catch that? Now I'm saying that. Ain't is now in the dictionary. You ain't on no realm of double negatives, right? You're not able to understand God. You're not on His level. You're not on His dimension. Yet when I think about God, my best picture, I think about some of the descriptions in the book of Revelation, right? But I long to understand Him. Well, guess what, church? There is a way to understand God, and it's through Jesus, His Son. There's a whole sermon. You can go to sleep now if you want. I'll wake you up in a few minutes. If you understand that Jesus is the way of understanding to God, you've got the message. Now, 1 John, nope, John, not 1 John. And I had to get some water because I got kind of a dry throat. Okay, John chapter 1. In verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know about you. Just the sound of those words that God gave to us just excites me to the core, and I don't know why. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Flesh is the Greek word here, sarx. And it generally means living human flesh without skin on it. That's what it usually means. Now, I'm gonna take a 5-second break here because I want to do something that needs to be done. This church right here is on general, or in general, a little bit more higher up the intellect level than a lot of churches I've been associated with in the past. We have a lot of good Bible class teachers, a lot of pulpit preachers here that can use the Greek. Now, I want to pause. This doesn't have nothing to do with my sermon, but I'm going to do it because God's laid this on my heart, been doing it for a while, and I'm going to say this. Okay? Sometimes we got, there's these little Bibles floating around with Greek definitions in them. You know? Little one-word quips. You can even get a Greek dictionary. I want to explain something to you. All you Bible classroom teachers, you pulpit preachers, you pay attention to me. Just because you can look up a Greek word doesn't mean you know what it means. Okay? There's voice, mood, tense, context. There's a lot of things that go into understanding a Greek word. Now, I'm not telling you don't use it. I'm telling you be careful. This Greek word, sarx, that He became flesh and dwelt among... I have a Greek dictionary, one of the biggest, it's a big volume, it's known as the best set of Greek dictionaries on the planet. 52 pages dedicated to the definition of this word. What's that tell you? This word is exceedingly complicated. It's a lot bigger than a one-word definition. Let's be careful with the Greek, okay? Now here's the key to Greek. All of you that don't know Greek, raise your hand. You have got probably a better understanding of Greek than people that know Greek. Because the big thing with Greek is the context. Are you hearing me? The context always, in the end, defines the Greek, not the other way around. If you get a preacher or a Bible classroom teacher telling you that a Greek word means this, therefore this means this, and it don't fit the context, you can just say, wrong, I'm a Greek scholar. Don't fit the context. Are you with me? I've made this point. God wanted me to make that point of unfulfillment for quite a while. Let's go back to the text. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The context is certainly dictating that Jesus left the spiritual realm and took on human flesh. That's what the context is saying. Let's listen to how that happened. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Some people actually deny that Jesus became human flesh. In the first century, there was a group who specifically did that. There are people today that believe this. The first century people were Gnostics. Gnosticism of the first two centuries believed that Jesus only appeared as a spirit in the form of a man, or that the spirit of Jesus simply lit on the man Jesus at his baptism and left him right before he was crucified. The thinking behind this Gnosticism business was that physical matter, the physical things you can touch, that is what's evil in the world, including the body. And incidentally, since the body is physical and evil, whatever it does is just a natural consequence, and sexual immorality under Gnosticism flourished. Gnosticism promoted that spirituality or salvation came through the escaping the body through the thought process of mental knowledge. From our seats today, we might think how twisted that is. This is what happens when people today try to approach God on their own terms, try to gain their own understanding instead of listening to His full explanation. So why was it necessary for Jesus to be born in the flesh? Let me ask you a question. Why could God not have just sent a royal memo down through His prophets? If you check your book, He did, right? Why did God have to become man? That's a big question. Listen to the Hebrew writer, chapter 4, verse 15. Talking about Jesus. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin." Part of the reason that Jesus had to become flesh and walk this earth was that so He could sympathize with us, so he could understand what it's like to be a person in the flesh. Else he would just be a superior God with no understanding of his creation. This says also, so that he be tempted and yet without sin. Think about Matthew chapter 4 and the temptations of Jesus. Hey, you know what? The book tells us Jesus was tempted in all ways. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus was tempted in every way? What are some things that tempt you? Not a question you'd like to sit here and publicly answer, right? A lot of different things tempt us. You know what? Jesus has been tempted in all of them. Therefore, he has understanding of who we are and the things that we go through. Thank goodness! Are you with me, church? That God understands what I go through. You know what it's like to wake up and be Dan every day? No, you don't. I do. I have some struggles and I think I'm the only one in the world. God understands that, church. When the barbecue is laid before me and I'm full and I keep eating, God knows why. When I don't want to put my seatbelt on when I get in the vehicle because I think it's forced safety by the government, I'll stop now. God understands my thinking. He understands what's going on in my heart. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 17 about Jesus becoming flesh, becoming man. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slaves all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Let's summarize this. Why Jesus had to become a man so he could understand us. So he could set a perfect example for us. So he could make atonement or propitiation for sin through his blood sacrifice. So he could take the power of death away from Satan. So he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. Have you heard the old adage, you can't know a man till you walk a mile in his shoes? You've heard that? When we are tempted to think that no one could understand our problems, and church, let me tell you what, I'm talking to you. We are tempted. This is one of Satan's big devices. He wants to tempt us into thinking that we're alone, that our problems are unique, that we're the only one on the surface of this globe suffering in the way that we're suffering. Jesus can know, because not only is he the Son of God, but he had blood pumping through his veins. He had tissue on his body. When he stubbed his toe, it hurt. When someone was mean to him, it hurt his emotions. He knew tiredness. He knew stress. He had a job. He was a carpenter. He knew what it was like to be out of milk and have to run to Hy-Vee. Are you with me? Obviously just joking, but you catch the drift. He knew what it was like to be in the human condition. I find great joy in knowing that God knows me in that way. That He understands. Otherwise, I don't think that He would have understood temptation from our human frail condition. His choice to obey God would have only been understood as a divine exception and not a human reality had He not been born in the flesh. Jesus, church, had a choice, just like us. You think of God. God doesn't have a choice to sin. You think that you have this vision of God and He's so perfect and all this. But Jesus, when He came here, He took on this flesh. He walked around among us and He had the choice. And guess what He chose? He chose not to sin. That gives me hope. Because you know what? Some of the things I do, I can quit doing if I just apply myself. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm saying? So what did it take for God to get into our shoes? Great question. Not exactly sure how to answer it, but I'll tell you this. It's worth our thinking about. So I'm going to do my humble best to jumpstart your thinking in that direction. I would really like this week if you guys would go home and really ponder this question. What exactly did it take for God to leave heaven and to take on human flesh? Here's some things maybe to jumpstart your thinking. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Although He, talking about Jesus, existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus had to empty Himself. Have you ever been somewhere and you just didn't want to leave? Man, I remember Christmas time at Grandma and Grandpa's house. Nothing to do with presents. Lot of food. It was an open food bar all day long. Wasn't no set time to eat. All day long. Every 5 minutes you got a plate and you went and picked up a little something here. That was just heaven for me. I didn't want to go home. Think about Jesus in the presence of God, part of the Godhead saying, I'll leave this. For the sake of those not heads down there who need a Savior. That's us. For the sake of these people, I'll do that. I'll leave you. What's it take for Jesus to leave town on God? That's a big deal. He had everything He could ever want, desire in the presence of who He was and who He was a part of. And He gave that up. For us, He humbled Himself. God Himself decided by His choice to come down here and to be born a little baby. I'm hungry. Go through all the experience of childhood. Man, if I was God, I think I'd say, just pop me out there at 33. You know what I'm saying? I'll skip the kid, all that, you know, turmoil of childhood. No, He went through all that. left the presence of God, there is no way that we can fully or even partially understand what it's like for God to give up the spiritual realm and to be born in the flesh. But I'm going to give you one word that will help you in your thinking. Love. It's the only thing I can imagine. Why else God would leave the realm of spirituality and be born on this dusty planet that may or may not rain, may or may not be warm or cold or dry or hot or, you know what I'm saying? To walk the dusty roads of this earth, if it wasn't for love, I don't know why He'd do it. He loved us that much. Church, Jesus wasn't sent as some royal spirit to simply observe and make input on our condition, but He would come to understand our difficulties in this life. And anyone that rejects that Jesus has come in the flesh, and you know what? They're getting to be more and more even today. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is born from God. Interesting thing, I could give you 20 or 30 New Testament verses here that talk about, that express the expression Jesus was born in the flesh. God makes that point so many times it'd fill up 25 pages. And here, that's what John did. And listen to this, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. What a great place to stop for just a minute and talk about this Antichrist. You ever watch TV? You ever watch some of these television preachers? Oh, the Antichrist is Hitler. The Antichrist is... Hey, what did John just tell you here? The Antichrist is the one that denies that Christ has come in the flesh. That's what the book is saying. Don't, church, we don't need to pin. Antichrist is a spirit of thought that rejects Jesus. There have been many Antichrists. There will be many Antichrists. Are you with me? The book doesn't ever really say there's going to be one. But people get off on that notion when they start thinking of the man of lawlessness, the book of Thessalonians, and they get into some of the Revelation commentary. But I want you to know, John's telling you it's a spirit of rejection of Christ. Last week, as we looked in verse 11 of this text, Jesus came to His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. God's own people were antichrist. They were against Christ. We're not against Christ. We're for Christ. The rest of verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The apostles and many others were witnesses of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 puts it in this way. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. Doesn't get much better than that, does it? They were witnesses of Jesus. His glory has to do with His exaltation or His lifting up. John, along with Peter and James, had witnessed Jesus' glory firsthand at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, when His face shone bright like the sun and His garments became as white as light. His glory was seen by His faithful declaration of His Father's words. John chapter 12, verse 49 says this. Jesus says, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who has sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. You talk about the glorification of Jesus. It begins with the fact that He doesn't act on His own initiative. He humbled Himself, He emptied Himself, and He brought God to mankind by speaking the things that God had instructed Him. His glory was seen in His humble servitude. John chapter 13, Jesus washing the feet of the other disciples. His glory was seen in His care for the helpless. Think about the times that Jesus helped the lepers. You know what? Leprosy is not something you want to get around. You know what I'm saying? It's a nasty, contagious mess, right? Jesus would touch the leper. When everyone else was ostracizing the leper, Jesus would be touching the leper. Matthew chapter 8 is a good story about that. Jesus' glory was also seen in the help of the defenseless. Matthew chapter 26 records a lady putting perfume on Jesus and how the disciples said, hey, we can sell that. And why is she wasting this? And Jesus came to her defense. I just wonder this. How many times has Jesus come to our defense, church? It's to His glory. That's what John's talking about here. Jesus was glorified on this earth through His actions, through His deeds, through His proclamations of the Father. At Jesus' baptism, His glory was fully seen when His Father said, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," in Matthew chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, "When He," talking about Jesus, "received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The miracles of Jesus also showed His glory. John chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "This beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested or made known His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." The glory of Jesus comes from who He is. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, listen to this now. I don't want you to miss this. I've thrown a lot of stuff out there, but I want you to really hang on to this. He, Jesus, okay, is the radiance of His glory, talking about God, and the exact representation of His nature. Say what? Jesus is the radiance of God? Jesus is the exact representation of His nature. Wow. So let me get this right. If you know Jesus, you know God. Is that going to be a biblical thought or not? If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Isn't that pretty cool? So when I first came here, I've been here a few times. This last time, when I got here, y'all were having some kind of conflict about something. I don't remember what it was. Unlike y'all to be in conflict about anything. Y'all don't think that's funny? It was over the word icon. And you know, I just didn't prioritize it to make it a big deal for me to understand it and or get involved. But someone had related Jesus to be the icon of God. Well, I don't exactly know what the discussion was, so let me jump in with both feet, okay? Icon's what you got on your computer screen, and you tap on it, and it's like this fake pathway that helps get you to the directory you want to go on your computer, right? That ain't Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus gave His godly, divine right up to humble Himself as a human being and to be here. He was God in the flesh. He shows you to the Godhead. That's His pathway, okay? He's not iconic. He is the exact representation of His nature. If that leaves you with any questions, go ask the elders, because that's all I know about it. Hopefully I can clear that up. Let's see. The death of Jesus on the cross was His greatest glory. For in His humble state, He brought salvation to all who would believe in Him. And I can't help but to think, when I see Jesus in my mind's eye on the cross, there's always one thing I hear. He said several things, but He said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't ever see Jesus in any greater glory than showing His grace and His mercy to mankind. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's His glorious plea for us, too. And I'm glad, because you know what? Sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. Are you with me? John's testimony goes on here to talk about the eternal Jesus in verse 15. John testified about Him, it says, and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.'" This is kind of a cute little passage. But this is what John was telling these people. Let me tell you about this Jesus, okay? He's coming. He's going to come after me. But He was before me. That's almost like out of the eater comes something to eat. You know, the Old Testament, what would you call that? A rhyme or... Riddle, yeah. Thank you, guys. Somebody's coming after me, but they've actually existed before me. Here John humbles himself and exalts Jesus by pointing out that Jesus came both after and before him. I just want you to note, in case you hadn't connected the dots here, that's impossible. But Jesus makes all things possible. Jesus makes all things possible because Jesus is eternal God. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, you understand that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. My grandpa used to say the Alpha and the Omega. I still hear those words. He's the beginning and He's the end. There's not a time when He didn't exist, or there's not a time when He will not exist. He was with God in eternity before the world was even made, Peter tells us. And He'll be there at the rolling up of the clouds in the last day. Jesus completes all things, verse 16. Says, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Fullness here in this text means completion. We're running short on time, so I'll just make this point to you. If you don't understand Jesus as the completing force in your faith, if you don't understand that Jesus gives you completeness, you're off the mark. There is no fullness, there is no completeness, there is no God's grace or mercy outside of Jesus. Do you understand? Jesus gave all of those things. Verse 17, oh wow. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Oh, John, did you just open that can? We only got 5 minutes left on Sunday morning, and you're opening that can. That's a big can of whooping, as Rudy says. What a can to open. This is a contrast of the law of Moses to that of Jesus. It says that grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. It's not that the law did not contain truth in it, but it is that the fullness of God's intention was realized through the new covenant system of Jesus Christ. Grace and mercy were ushered in under Jesus. The law of Moses provided for no grace and mercy. It was a legal system of law. If you sinned, you died. You run the traffic light, no one gets a warning ticket. You see what I'm saying? But over here under Jesus, you got grace, you got mercy, and you have the equivalent of the truth because you have the completeness of God. And I'm glad because I need completeness. So, in closing, who is this Jesus? That's a question. I'm reading these words out of God's Word here, and I'm asking myself, who is this Jesus? Who is He? Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. We don't have to go around wondering who Jesus, who God is, because Jesus has explained Him. And Jesus ain't one of these teachers at some college who don't know come here from Sikkim, and there are a few of them. I had this college professor who taught calculus, and he was angry because he was teaching calculus instead of his favorite class, differential equations. So he just come in and told us, go read the first 7 chapters and do homework. That's what kind of, this guy was a creep, okay? He wasn't a teacher. Jesus is not that. Jesus is a full explainer of God. You want to know who God is? Get to know the Son. Because nobody comes to the Father except through the Son, John 14 and verse 6. None of us have to leave here today and say, I don't understand. I'm just not making all the connections. No. If you feel that way right now, you need to go to Jesus, okay? Jesus will show you God. Isn't that cool? I'm in love with Jesus, okay? I hope you are too. I hope that when we sing this song of invitation that Kirk's getting ready to stand up and sing here, I hope that you'll think about your relationship with Jesus. I hope that you will desire in your heart, whether you get up and walk down the aisle or you just sit there and think about it, however you choose to do it, I hope that you refocus your heart on Jesus. Because this church, you as a people, will never be what God has intended for you to be unless you draw close to Jesus. Amen? Today's an opportunity for you. If you need help in any way with this, we'd like to be there with you. We'd like to pray with you. We'd like to encourage you and spur you on toward love and good deeds as we stand and as we sing.